If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and we're going to read a short text there that has very profound influence in our present world, in the times past, or in time past, and proves to be one of the most provocative, I would say, prophecies in the entire Bible. So we're in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is praying for his people, Israel. And he's acknowledging the sins of the nation, the sins of the fathers, as well as their own sins, his own sins. And when we look down at verse 23, we read these words. As Gabriel approaches Daniel, he shares with him this. He says at verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Israel, of course, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The five things we see there. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. 60. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm, this is the prince that shall come, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, the title that I've given to this message, which hopefully I'll be able to explain to you in a lucid manner what is being said here. The title that I've given to this message is 1 week to go. 1 week until we see the latter part in verse 24, everlasting righteousness and the vision sealed up, meaning fulfilled, and to anoint the most holy. So those things have not happened. What has come before that in verse 24 has happened. So I'm going to try to make this as simple as possible and not to overcomplicate it, which would take more of a time with a whiteboard or a blackboard and more explanation than I'm going to give you here this morning. First of all, what you want to understand is what is stated here at verse 24, that Gabriel says it has been determined that there will be 70 weeks for all of this here to be accomplished, including the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is a messianic prophecy. This deals with Jesus as we know him in the Bible, and as it has been recorded from literally the beginning of time, Genesis chapter 3. So for all of these centuries, the Jews have been, and to this day still are, at least some are, expecting the Messiah to come, a savior of Israel. And I might add at this point that one of the things that they did not calculate when Jesus came, I'm talking about his own disciples, all of them Jews, that the Gentiles, we would be saved also. That wasn't seen very clearly. The church is not seen very clearly here in the Old Testament. Most we see the emphasis on Israel. But the church is in there. It's just that it's more brought to consciousness in the New Testament. In any case, Daniel is told that there'll be 70 weeks to finish everything. But we know when we look at this here that 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled already. I'll explain that. So that's where I get the title, One Week to Go. Number one, the weeks that is spoken of here and written here in Daniel 9:24 is not a week of days, but a week of years, literally 77s. For example, we won't have to turn there. When we look in the book of Genesis, and Jacob is laboring for Rachel, and Laban switches after 7 years of working for Rachel, he gives Jacob Leah. Jacob naturally complains. He registers this complaint, of course, with Laban. I labored for Rachel, and then Laban gives his reason why it's not right to give. The firstborn has to be given away first. And so Laban says this to Jacob to help you understand this here. He says, fulfill her week. So naturally, we're going to think of 7 days. But we know from reading in Genesis, it wasn't 7 days, it was 7 years. So sometimes you have this, even with the word yom, which is day, in most cases it's a literal day. But occasionally there's some flexibility, even as we use these types of words in our own language, where it's not to be taken literally, or it has another application. 70 weeks here are 77s. And so we go through this here, and the 24th verse spells out what is to happen by the end of the 77s, or 70 times 7 years, at the end of 490 years. All of this will be completed. But in the 25th verse, we gain an understanding or an insight where Daniel is told, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be seven, those are 7 weeks of years, 7 weeks, 60, which is 60, and two, and we add them together, we have 69. 69 times 7 years, 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And again, not to make this too cumbersome, so that you understand it and have an understanding of it, and we can make some applications as well. What we have is 483 years, the Messiah would come. But then we read here, after 62, 62, keeping in mind seven are fulfilled, I'm not giving you all the details in between of how this is computed, how we arrive at this. After 62 shall Messiah be cut off. Now keep in mind that when anyone, particularly Israel, is expecting a Messiah to come, we don't see some of these nuances. For instance, when we go into Isaiah chapter 61, which Jesus read in the synagogue when he began his ministry, somewhere at this point of history, he talks about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he hath anointed me, and we go through all these things, glad tidings and healing the sick and all of that. And to proclaim in the second verse, Isaiah 61:2, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But again, most of you or some of you know that that's not the entire verse. The second verse of Isaiah 61 says, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So if we were reading it even now, we didn't know better, we would assume that those events are going to happen simultaneously, because that's just the way it reads, and that's really logical, but not the way it is. Let me just say this to you. Having read so much over the years on the subject of eschatology, study of the last days, listen to many, many experts, including at least one that we had here in our church until he passed, I have come to my own conclusion that eschatology is not an exact science. Now, people want to believe, you know, I mean, when you believe something, you believe it, so you preach it fervently. But the student of Scripture has got to be humble enough to realize that not everything is as precise as we may like it. Like, for instance, can you lose your salvation? Now, that's been a point of contention for a long time, but at least for 500-600 years. And men will write books not only about the subject, but about each other. And in my opinion, they're both born of the Spirit, both men or even women, of God, and just debated to a point where, in my own mind, it's just not necessary to go that far with what is called polemics. Polemics is arguing against any idea, not just Christian, that goes against the book. But that is subject to the fact of certain things. Here's the example I'm going to give you. Certain things are not entirely clear. The virgin birth, the death of Christ, the resurrection, his second coming, that he will come again. And all these things are standard doctrines in any church in the whole world. Start with the Roman Catholic Church. Go on out into every Protestant denomination. You'll always find these are standard doctrines. Unless it's a true apostate church. Those are always standard. Because they're very clear in the scriptures. But you'll notice here that the Messiah, it says he's going to be cut off. We go to Isaiah 53 and we see a suffering Messiah, right? Which to this very day is still rejected by many Jewish people. Yet when we look at Jesus' life, and I'm going to go back to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2. When he was in the synagogue, he closed the scroll in the middle of the second verse. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed it. He never read the rest of what to us today is a verse. It wasn't a verse back then. I mean, it wasn't numbered the way we have numbered. He just simply stopped. And he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. Amen. So what I'm trying to point out to you is this. So you're reading Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and you come to 2. And naturally, we would all make the conclusion that these are going to be simultaneous. When he appears, he's going to rescue his people and at the same time take vengeance, which did not happen. Yet when we come into this and then we go to the very last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, we see the fulfillment of the second verse, or second part of the second verse of Isaiah 61. The book of the Revelation is all about the second part of the second verse of Isaiah 61, the day, which is not a literal day, again, it's 7 years, of the vengeance of our God. And Jesus talked about this, and the apostles talked about this. Rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, his atonement, which is mentioned here. So I just want you to understand that. So with that being understood, and again, to simplify the matter, we see that 69 weeks of sevens has already been fulfilled. Let's go back over here to verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. That's 490 years. And notice here that we have partial fulfillment of those things mentioned. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. If you read like the beginning of Matthew, you'll see that his name is called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. So we have the cross. But we all know, just from experience, without reading the Bible, everlasting righteousness has not been brought in. And the vision and prophecy, therefore, has not been fulfilled. And the Messiah has not been anointed as the King. Not only Israel's Messiah, but ours as well, the world's. So, again, if we're reading this, we just assume that everything's being fulfilled all at once. We read down here that the Messiah would be cut off if we were reading this for the very first time and didn't understand how things have actually played out. We once again would be confused as to what do you mean by cut off. We go to Isaiah 53 and we see a suffering Messiah. We're trying to understand what does this mean. This doesn't seem to make sense. And I forgot to add this about eschatology. And it's just my opinion. Again, I've read many books where people are certain that this is how it's going to go. And they sit on my shelves, and they oppose one another on many points, which is fine in my mind because I don't believe it is an exact science, so to speak. In other words, we know prophecy as we kind of go through it or go past it. No one in the Old Testament thought that the Messiah would come and die on a Roman cross as a criminal or with criminals, but we see it now. And if you don't know this, consider the New Testament as a key and the Old Testament as a lock. Without the New Testament, many of these things here seem to be, I'll say it this way, seem to be something other than they actually are, like the Messiah is cut off. And it's 69 weeks if we add it all together and we were to do this on a blackboard, on a whiteboard, have been fulfilled. We're not going to put together, at least not without the aid of the Holy Spirit, to be able to understand. And by the way, the prophets themselves did not always understand what they were writing, which is kind of unique that they even kept writing down what they were told to write down, though they themselves didn't always understand. That's why in the New Testament it talks about how blessed we are. Jesus said that to the apostles. He says, many have longed to see the day that you're seeing. That refers to this here. The Messiah has come, and fulfilled three of those things that we just read in verse 24. He has made an atonement for sins. He has put away our iniquities, but he has not brought in, not yet, everlasting righteousness, but it's coming, and there's only 1 week to go. I must add, just in fairness, that there are many good brothers, sisters in the Lord, many good teachers of the Bible who disagree with these points of view, but for me, it just doesn't affect me. I've studied long enough to come to my own conclusions, but yet I want to maintain enough humility to say that it is possible that on some things I could be wrong. For instance, the rapture. Now, I believe, firmly believe, based on what I've studied in the Bible, that the church will be taken before the Great Tribulation. I base that on the fact that Noah was saved from the flood, Lot was saved from the judgment of God in Sodom, Gomorrah, and then we have all these other, we've gone through this before, these little raptures, Philip taken from one place to Azotus, and the Apostle Paul taken up and been brought down again. Enoch walks with God and he was not, and Elijah is taken up into heaven and all of that. So we have precedent that godly men have been taken out of this world without physical death. Well, with that in mind, I come to the conclusion, as many others, because the day of vengeance is one of God's vengeance, the last week, which is the book of the Revelation, talks about the vengeance of God. And with that in mind, once again, without the key of the New Testament going into the lock of the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, if we were to go into the 12th chapter of Daniel, he is instructed to seal these visions up till the time of the end. So I'm just trying to say that so much we understand when it comes to prophecy, when it's happening or after it's occurred. Remember, the disciples did not understand Jesus' death either, right? They were hiding, they were disappointed, they were broken, they were dismayed, they were not filled with faith, because their idea was that what we read, he will come, he will restore the kingdom to Israel. Even after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1, they're still asking, okay, so you're going to do it now? And he says, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. And I don't want to confuse you, but later on the Apostle Paul says, you know the times of the seasons. I could give you reasons for why that is, but just don't let it confuse you. So basically he's saying, it's not for you to know when I'm going to come and restore the kingdom and fulfill what we are all looking for, what the world is looking for, a place where there's true righteousness, and there are no thieves, and there aren't people dying from deadly diseases, no crime and no criminals, and we go on and on and on and on and on. Everyone's longing for that. But here's the thing, not everyone will see that. Interesting food for thought, Jesus said, everyone that is taught of the Father will come to me. So we have a lot of these interesting theologians, of course, they love to play around with them and write books on them. And I have found sometimes I came out after reading a book more confused than I was when I just read the Bible. But, of course, theologians do have their place. Although I was once asked the question on a test I had to take, what is a theologian? And the answer that I gave, I had read somewhere years ago, I never found the author of it, but the answer that I read years ago seemed somewhat appropriate, however sarcastic, that a theologian was someone who was answering all the questions no one's asking. So I find myself more at ease just reading my Bible, knowing what I do know, and explaining it to you. The point is this, 69 weeks of this prophecy here has already been fulfilled. It's done. We know that Christ died on the cross. He was cut off in Daniel chapter 5, verse 24, Isaiah 53, and we go to Psalm 22, and on. We know that that's been fulfilled. His resurrection, which is not mentioned in that particular prophecy, has also been fulfilled. Most of the prophecies of the Bible have already been fulfilled. They're all done. Not going to reoccur. What has not been fulfilled is the return of Christ to set up everlasting righteousness. And I remind you of this as a practical application. When things aren't going your way, which seems to be quite a lot for a lot of us, things just don't go your way, think about the future in respect to it's not always going to be like it is now. God is at work. He has always been at work. And he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. of which we, called by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus himself, by God the Father, the Trinity, the triune God, have been privileged to be brought into, or as we read in the New Testament, grafted into the promises that were made known by God through Israel. Remember, when we get into the book of Acts, and Peter is reciting what happened, and the Apostle Paul is out there as well, they're shocked that the Gentiles are saved. So he says, so then the Gentiles can be saved too? It shocked them because they didn't see that here. And again, the church is not well recognized in the Old Testament. We need the key of the New Testament that turns the lock. And all of a sudden, there it is. Just like a lot of puzzles in life. So Jerusalem was attacked and it was destroyed in 70 AD by then General Titus, who eventually became the emperor. And it has not been restored, as we know, biblically speaking, as it was from the beginning. And Jerusalem, by the way, has been around for millennia, long before the Jews came along. Jerusalem was established, but not the way God did through Israel. And so we have parts of the city. First of all, we do anticipate, as the scriptures will indicate, that there will be a temple once again rebuilt, and scriptures that we're not going to read through today will be once again fulfilled, sacrifices to be restored and other things. When Titus went into the holy place and sacrificed the pig, the abomination of that brought to pass some of this, not all of it. Once the Romans came and conquered Jerusalem, it stayed that way for centuries. The Gentiles took over some of the nations that surround Israel to this very day. And it wasn't until the same year my house I live in was made that Israel was once again declared to be a nation. This is a major sign that we are getting ever closer to 1 week more to go. 7 years more to go. 7 years. Now, all of us know what it's like to have a stopped clock, whether it's your watch, something on the wall, happens frequently. And when the clock is stopped, it's not ticking in time. And that is how we look at this here. 70 weeks were determined, and the clock went forward, and I'll explain this in just a moment. The clock went forward, according to the commandment, by an edict from King Artaxerxes in the year 444 BC. Go and rebuild the city, go and rebuild the temple, which they did. And as you know from reading, there was much trouble in rebuilding the city. Once again, afterwards, was destroyed at 70 AD, destroyed for these last two millennia. But when all of this occurred, part of this scripture here was fulfilled, but not all of it. So when we look at the day of vengeance of our God, that is the book of the Revelation, as we understand it, that it's yet future, that it has not taken place, as some say. The book of Revelation has taken place, all except the second coming of Christ. That's too obvious for anyone to say he's come, other than Jehovah's Witnesses, who on a number of occasions said, well, he came, but it was invisible. Aside from that statement, it's too obvious to say Jesus has come because we know that he hasn't. And I keep telling you that it's not that far away. When I was with my mom 1 hour after she passed away, I just simply said, good night, Mom. I'm going to see you soon. And it is soon. I say this again. I want to remind you. Not everyone in this room here is too terribly young. I mean, we have young people, younger than some of us. But a lot of us have lived at least half our life. And for those of us who are older, did it not go exactly the way the Bible said? And what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time, then vanisheth away. I was looking at the volume I have of Spurgeon's sermons, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. And I was thinking to myself, even I have not read every single volume cover to cover. I've read a lot of them, but not all of them. And I wonder today how many people even know who he is, let alone who's read all of his works, his sermons. Because once we're gone, we're forgotten by the world. The world just keeps moving on. And some have forgotten Jesus, and some have forgotten who he is according to the Bible, according to the truth. But soon we'll be reminded of who he is when he comes and fulfills Isaiah 62b, and the day of vengeance of our God. We are living in those times when there's only 7 more years to go before this is all finished according to this prophecy here. Let me just say this to you too. If you were to go on the internet and do a search And you were curious to know when was the book of Daniel written, you'll find statements like this. The majority of scholars agree that Daniel was written somewhere in the 2nd century BC. That's not what this says. And Pastor, why is that problematic? What difference does it make? If several authors wrote this in 167 BC, when the Bible here declares it was written hundreds of years earlier than that, well, here's the problem. Number one, Daniel is not Daniel, yet he's always speaking in the first person. I'm here in chapter 10 at verse 7, and I, Daniel. And this statement we find a lot, so that presents a problem when you're reading the Bible, because now Daniel is not Daniel. He's a fictional character made up by an author or several authors at 167 BC, when that is not the historical date that we know. But here's the thing that I came up with. Even if we conceded the point, I wouldn't concede the point, but let's say somebody does, that says, okay, it was written in 167 BC. The prophecy that we just read still had not been fulfilled in the 2nd century BC and still had time. So that gives us proof of the age, or rather the date, of the book of Daniel. Be careful when you read theology. It's a slippery slope because you have to know who you're reading. I could recommend who I read, but I tell you this much, and I've said this over the years. Most, especially theology, philosophy to some degree, not modern books on quantum mechanics or other things. I like to read books in theology, especially by men who are dead, because they can't change their minds. They can't mess up their testimony. They can't change anything because they're dead. So I usually select older theological texts to read from. And with that being said, we have a lot of confusion that's brought into this book, the Bible, which many times, and not all, is very plain and easy to read when we read it literally, which is the way it's supposed to be read. Although we have to look candidly at these texts and realize that not everything is right up in the front. So let me say this to you as a word of exhortation. We're taught in the scriptures to redeem the time. That's written 2,000 years ago. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And there is no need to explain to anyone on the planet, on the whole planet, that the days we are living in right now are exceptionally evil. Exceptionally evil. And it doesn't matter from what point you start. You could start with nuclear arms. You could start with nations going against nations, and on and on and on, famines and earthquakes and false teachers and false prophets and things like I've just mentioned to you, scholars going back hundreds of years saying Daniel wasn't written by Daniel, which is, again, it's problematic because it presents us with a book that's basically telling a lie. I, Daniel, with no notes saying, well, it's not really Daniel. We're writing it. It's a lie. But again, keep this in mind. Even if it was written in 167 BC, the prophecy of Jesus being fulfilled to the letter is still standing. So, Artaxerxes gives an edict to the Jews, go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Go back and rebuild the temple. We have Ezra and Nehemiah chiefly, but not solely, in the Old Testament, looking at them. And the date, which is known, especially when you look at the book of Nehemiah, is in 444 BC in March. When we count off the days, all of the days, by the way, a biblical year was 360 days, not 365. They're on a lunar calendar. We're on a solar calendar. And when you do the math, again, I'm skipping all these steps in between to save time. When you do all the math, it turns out that Jesus of Nazareth is coming into the city of Jerusalem on April the 3rd in the year 33 AD. I say to you that even if this book were written by several authors in the 2nd century, of course the math wouldn't work out, but it was still fulfilled. There were still things written in here. And why would they write something like that? I don't know. I wouldn't. If I was doing some type of revision or just, hey, we got to write down what's happened. Daniel, listen, Daniel understood that they would be captive for 70 years by the writing of Jeremiah, who preceded him only by a few years. It's right here in Daniel. He says, I learned that we would be captive for 70 years by reading the prophet Jeremiah. This is how important prophecy is to the Bible. I've read philosophers, and listen, You cannot say, it should not say that all philosophy is bogus and they never say anything truthful. That's not accurate. That's not true. There's some very good statements made by philosophers. Not all of them, but there's some very good statements, some real wisdom. However, for me, every time I come across it, I say, well, that's already in Proverbs. Or that's already in the Bible. That's in Psalms. And Jesus said that. In other words, some truths, as Socrates believed, they're self-evident. Our founders believed that. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Some things, in other words, you can figure it out. But you cannot do this. Reveal the future accurately. That is the distinctive feature of this Bible. It's telling us how this is going to play out. For those of you who are up on computer science and you're reading, I mentioned this briefly last week, you're reading the stories of what could happen with artificial intelligence and strong artificial intelligence when these bots could become conscious like human beings. I'm going to say to you, don't you believe it? Now, here's my reasoning. God had to breathe on Adam to make him a living soul. Amen. So if men are going to figure this out, they're basically as smart as God. And they're not. Amen. And they're not. And I've read some experts in the field of AI, and they've come to the same, not biblically speaking, but they've come to the same conclusion. However, when we look in the book of the Revelation, we see that we got some big problems coming. Retinal scanning is only one of many, many things that we're dealing with now. And I pray that I'm correct. And others who believe the same thing, that the rapture happens before the great tribulation. Yes. Amen. However, if it didn't, God still has a way out for us. Amen. I watched a woman who has, it was an electronic device, and somehow it was attached to her wrist. It had every bit of information about her on it, everything. Her medical records, everything you could imagine, and she was showing it off as this is a good idea. Then she went on to say this. She said, and this here, this device, will not be hard to make into a tattoo. It's a regular tattoo. Well, we read that in the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Listen, we're already there. Yes. Now, we've yet to move into the real dynamics of the book of the Revelation and what it says, but we're already there. We're there. We have arrived. This is why I say to you, we need to pray for people not only to bring their children to church, bring themselves to church. Amen. The time is short. We are there. The evidence is there. It's in our newspapers. It's on our screens. It's all over our internet. And so I want to exhort you again on this subject. How are you spending your time? You will give an account for your life. You will speak to Jesus directly. And whatever excuse you've given to me will not pass when you look into those fiery eyes. And there's no way that you can lie. There is no way that you can lie when Jesus says, what about this and what about that? Better tell the truth now. If you're wasting time, go to God and say, God, I've been wasting my time. And I'm in a position here of asking him, please, Lord, don't let me waste any more of my life. I have figured out that I've wasted portions, but I wasted it with good motives, but not smart ones. That's my prayer. I'm giving you my private prayer before God. I refuse to waste time. There's not much left for me. And there's not much left for all of us. How are you spending your time? Because it matters. It matters. And I know that many of you here, if not all of you here, are not looking to gain the whole world, as some are promoting. That's very popular on social media. Not just in the heretic churches, but you know, how you can be a success, how you can make more money on top of more money. And I hear Jesus speaking, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And loses his soul. Let me go back just for a moment on the debate that's been still raging between those who say you cannot lose your salvation and those who say you can. And I can explain this, I think, in a lucid manner also, but that's not the subject for today. Well, I know that we have what we call prophylactic measures. You know, better to take, an ounce of medicine is better than a pound of cure. Do what's necessary now to keep your relationship intact with Jesus Christ. Because listen, I've got a lot of years on the earth and I've got a lot of years in ministry. And I've tell you something I read to you from my son last week. You go to a funeral, you see a lot of people regretting the time they did not spend with someone they truly loved. Because they thought they had this much time. They say, well, you know, I'm this age and mom and dad is this age, whatever. You figure you have this much time. But even if both live to an advanced age, your parents live to an advanced age, the time you think you have, it only looks like this. Think of how often you actually see the people you love. Think about how often are we actually together? 52 times a year? Plus you throw in vacations, yours and mine or whatever. It's not that much. That's why I insist on preaching for an hour. Why? Because I'm talking about eternity. I'm talking about where you're going to spend it and where I'm going to spend it. And we're getting there rapidly. The Wright brothers in 1901 flew their first plane 125 feet. I forget precisely what the speed was, but you know it wasn't quick. Now they have planes that can go in excess of over 4,000 miles an hour. It doesn't take rocket science to figure out where we're at. What you have as an aid is this Bible that says this is how it's going to happen. Not every single little detail of technology, for example, is in here. But the basic principles are here. You know I put in my email on a weekly basis. I'm looking forward to seeing you all tomorrow on the best day of the week. Amen. But that's not just a sales pitch. This is, to me, the best day of the week. Amen. I'm with believers. I get to teach. I get to preach. I get to sing. I get to play instruments. It's the best day of the week for me. Because the rest of the week, again, let's face it, we don't see each other. The time we think we have with each other here is very minimal. So now apply that to your life with Christ and invest your time. Don't waste it. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you have to be awake. Eternal vigilance is the price of victory. When that edict was given in 444 BC, exactly 483 years later to the day, Jesus came in to Jerusalem. And he came in on the day which on the lunar calendar, the Jewish calendar, would have been the 10th of Nisan. That's the day they pick out the lamb for the Passover. And he did die on the 14th Nisan, the day they eat the lamb. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. It is finished. And he bowed his head, gave up the ghost after he says, it is finished. Amen. That portion of what we've read is finished. Yes. But the best is yet to come. Amen. When we see from the eastern sky, if we're here on earth, and if we're not returning with them, depending on a Christian teacher's point of view, when that sky opens and Jesus returns, and you know, this used to sound more like not just myth, but fairy tale and just who believes this. But now I told you this before, and I want to remind you of it. Now we have bona fide scholars in this field of astrophysics who are talking about making contact with intelligent life forms. We've been sending out radio signals since I was born, trying to see if there's life out there. And there is, but I'm not talking about aliens. I'm talking about God. Amen. We can talk right here, and he hears us. Yeah, there's an intelligent life form out there. He's the word that spoke it into existence. Amen. Let there be light. Poof. And there was light. Amen. It's interesting. There's only 1 week left, 7 years. The book of the Revelation has several interesting components. The first one is in the very first chapter where you and I are told that there's a blessing pronounced on those that hear the words and keep the things that are written in them. Blessed is he that reads, hears, and keeps the things that are written. And if you want to know what pleases or displeases God, read the second and the third chapters of the book of the Revelation. This and this and this and this is all good, but I have something against you. And that's not what we want to hear Jesus say to us. Everything's been good. Church attendance has been good. You've been reading the Bible, but I got one thing against you. Repent or else. That's what we don't want to hear. And in the times in which we live, the Bible which we have, the understanding which God has given to us, this is the time to definitely be all in with Jesus Christ. All in, no matter what. So we have this amazing prophecy, so amazing that some felt the need to say, there's no way this could have been written in the 5th century, so it had to be written in the 2nd. But it still has amazing prophecies in it, even if that were the truth. Although, then the whole book becomes a lie when we read of I, Daniel, and it's not Daniel. Come with me to Matthew chapter 21. Now, as we're turning, going back for a moment to the Wright brothers, do you think anyone watching that day at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, could ever imagine that these two men, these two brothers, who make it this thing that went 125 feet before it landed, which was probably more like a crash, that within the space of, well, less than 70 years, there would be men up on the moon? I'm certain there wasn't too many minds that could go through all that. And there's not too many minds right now that can picture that Jesus is actually going to come. That every spoken word we're going to have to give an account for. But that's what it says. And I gave you the verses last week about the inspiration of Scripture, so I won't go through that again. Except that we are to receive this as it is in truth from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. As it is in truth, the Word of God, and God cannot lie. This is how it's going to happen, and it's happening. It's happening. So in Matthew chapter 21, we look at this entrance into the city of Jerusalem, and look at verse 4. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, which is Zechariah, not Daniel, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded him. Today is Palm Sunday. I want to show you just something that's interesting, though people may pass over it when they read it. I don't know. Verse 1, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Now look at this. Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass, a donkey, tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Now we read this. But do you realize what he's saying? This is exactly the same as when he asked Peter, who pays taxes, children or servants? Well, servants. He says, all right. So that they're not saying anything against, go down to the river. You're a fisherman. Go down to the river. And the first fish that you take out will have our tax money in it. Now, that's more of an imposing miracle, perhaps, than what you're seeing here. Only God has the ability to see into the future. Amen. Or Philip, when he comes to him and he says, I saw you when you're under the fig tree. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And then we read complimentary verses on that subject. They went to two streets that met at a place. There it was tied. The owner came out. Hey, he said, what are you doing? He said, well, the Lord has need of him. He says, okay. I mean, these are the little things that are in the Bible that sometimes you don't see if you're not concentrating. No one ever spoke the words like Jesus spoke, and no man ever did the works that Jesus. There's never been any. Don't compare any religions to this. Don't compare any philosopher. They may have been bright people, and some of them definitely were bright people, but they weren't Jesus. Amen. They weren't able to say, as we'll talk about next week, you want to know who I am? Kill me. Kill me so that everyone knows I'm dead. In 3 days, I'll raise myself back up from the dead. Remember Houdini? Amen. Houdini said, if there's a way back, I will find it. I will come back. And as far as I know, he's not around. It is possible Elvis is alive. The jury is out on that one. But Houdini, as far as I know, did not make it back, and Jesus did. Amen. After a brutal crucifixion, you want to know, if I'm telling, you want to know that I am the truth. I'm not just telling the truth, I am the truth. You want to know about the resurrection? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Kill me, I'll raise myself back up from the dead. And we go through the discussions that Jesus had about that. Jesus came in on the exact day prophesied by God through the prophet Daniel. This prophecy here, if you want to study it further, you can read the book The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. He was the second in charge of Scotland Yard. He was in on Jack the Ripper case and other big cases. He was not only an imposing mind in the field of criminology, but he was also a theologian. The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. Where it goes through great detail of what we just read in Daniel. Church, there's only 1 week left. Some of you who are retired, you know, and you started talking about, next week I'm retiring. I didn't seem too depressed about it. And next week I'm going to retire. They almost always seem to be very happy. And if you know, I mean you really know, that Jesus is coming, he's returning. For you, for the dead in Christ that went before us, for those that are receiving Christ this very moment, for those that are receiving Christ in the future, however much time we have left. If you really know that, It mitigates every problem that you have. It just has a way of putting a balm on all your problems. And we all have problems. But this is our foundation. This is our stability. This is what keeps us. This here, these truths of God written in the Bible is what keeps us stable in times like these. And to know the book of the Revelation is specifically written about one period of time, that 70th week, the 490th year. When we come to the end of the book, what do we see? And I saw new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down. And here is the Lamb. And we go on and on through all these things. And this is, my friends, the Word of God. Amen. It came this morning through me and hundreds of thousands, millions of preachers around the world that are truly preaching the gospel. The Word of God came through them, but it's still the Word of God. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause, we rejoice without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which exceedingly worketh in you also that believe. Amen. And it's still the Word of God. Amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall never pass away. Amen. We have 1 week to go, a week of 7 years, and it's getting closer and closer every single day. Let me give you a proverb, not a biblical proverb, but this is a good one. This is one of those good ones that people who think a lot come up with. Someone has said the best time to build a road, you can use the word bridge, the best time to build a road was 20 years ago. And the second best time is now. Well, you missed it then, and this time went by. Okay, you can't fix that, but you could fix it now. You could fix it today is the day of salvation. Today, you could fix it now. If you didn't do it 20 years ago, it's all gone. It truly is water over the dam. Now is the second best time. This is the day to say, God, I'm full in. I've played around a little bit, and I have not been all that I should be, and I've been distracted and so on. But today, from this day forward, I'm in 100%, everything, everything, everything. For me, I have never regretted one day ever. Do I think back on the past? Sure, I got some pleasant memories of the past before I was a Christian, of friends, places, and a few laughs we had. Yeah, sure. Do I want to go back? Well, I only wish I was younger, but I was empty. I was confused. I was scared. I wouldn't go back. There isn't anything you can possibly give me to get me to go back without Jesus. Amen. You give yourself 100% to Christ. There's only 1 week to go. You won't regret it. Where are you today with the Lord? Full out? And how are you spending your time? I mean, there's necessary things you have to do. The hygiene is not a waste of time, and eating and so forth, and getting enough sleep and rest, that's not a waste of time. Taking a break, a rest, that's not a waste of time. But how are you spending your time? What are you doing that will have a payoff at the end? That's my challenge to you. 100% in all the way. And today only you know where you are at with the Lord. Make the decision right where you're sitting today. And let me give you this again, because I think it's applicable to quite a few people here today, including those that are watching by way of television and listening on the radio. The best time to build a road was 20 years ago. That's gone. The second best time is right now. Not even an hour from now, right now. Don't let anything come into your mind as an excuse, some this, some that, I got this, I got that, I got arthritis, nothing. 100% with anything and everything that you do have. That's the Word of God. Father, we just ask you today in Jesus' name, help us. We all need it. We need you today, Lord, to help us to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. We need your help to love one another so that our love is not a hypocritical love, a smile, a handshake, even a hug that has no real meaning behind it. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, so that we can be what we ought to be. Be among the two churches in the Revelation that had no reproof, no rebuke from you. Philadelphia was one because they had the love of the brethren. Help us, God. We bless you, we praise you, and we thank you for all of these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.